So our scripture today is a reading from Luke 13, 1 through 9. Listen to these words of scripture and in them the Spirit's word to you. At that very time, there were some present who told him about the Galileans, whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And he asked them, "Do you think that because these Galileans suffered in this way, they were worse sinners than all other Galileans?" "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did. Or those 18 who were killed when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others living in Jerusalem?" "No, I tell you." And he came, "But unless you repent, you will all perish just as they did." Then he told this parable. A man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came looking for fruit on it, and he found none. So he said to the gardener, "See here, for 3 years I've been coming looking for fruit on this fig tree, and still I find none. Cut it down. Why should it be wasting the soil?" He replied, "Sir, let it alone for one more year until I dig around it and put manure on it. If it bears fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down." Holy wisdom, holy word. Thanks be to God.
Our story from Luke this morning occurs just prior to the story we discussed last week, which is Jesus' lament over Jerusalem. The context for the story is the same as last week. Jesus is traveling through towns and villages, slowly making his way to Jerusalem. And in one of these towns, a few people approach Jesus and say, "Did you hear? Pilate killed Jews in Galilee, in the temple, killed them in their place of worship. Did this happen to them because they were the worst sort of sinners? Did you hear about those 18 people who were crushed to death when a tower in Jerusalem collapsed upon them? What would have caused it to fail? Were those people also sinners like the Galileans? Is that why these things are happening?" And Jesus says, "Do you really think that they suffered because they were worse sinners?" Jesus asked this question. I don't think that all of those questions originate with Jesus. He responds to them and recapitulates the questions because they're coming to him with these concerns. Why did this happen? What's going on? And Jesus says, "Do you really think that they suffered because they were worse sinners?" Jesus says, "No, that is not why these things happen." But then Jesus says something that feels a little sticky. Sticky because it seems to kind of contradict the no. Jesus says, "No, but unless you repent, you will all perish as they did." Okay, Jesus, that's a bit intense and confusing. Thanks for not sugarcoating it, I guess. I don't know about you, but that phrase, repent or perish, does not fill me with warm fuzzies. The repent or perish has a negative connotation. For me, it is because there is a particular brand of theology out there in which repent or perish has been used to terrorize and control people. But even without that side commentary, the way Luke's Jesus says it in this text is a bit frightening. Repent or perish. The Greek word for repent is metanoeo. The sense of this word is to change one's mind. This is not a making of a list of things that you have done wrong and then beating yourself up about it. This is not, let's make a list of things that other people have told you that you have done wrong, and then say you're sorry, and then now you have your get out of hell free card. I don't think that's what's going on. While I know that that is an oversimplified version, that's also a lot of layers of theology that are caked onto this idea of repentance. And those layers of theology did not exist in that way when this text was written. And much of what we associate with the notion of sin or repentance in general, and these various prescriptions that we've been handed from the theological tradition, do not serve us well in this century. I can by no means outline all of that here and now in one sermon, but here is what I think a small piece of the puzzle is. Repenting, changing your mind, is about being open to the possibility that you do not have it all figured out. To be open to changing behaviors that do not seek the good of self or the good of others. Perish is also a frightening word. To perish can be to perish literally, as in to die. And that is frequently how it has been interpreted. But very often it is used figuratively. A figurative sense of perish is to be lost. To be so focused on what you think you know, for example, that you've closed yourself off. You are not open to change or to growth. What we're really talking about here, I think, is relationship. Relationship with self, with others, with the divine. Any healthy relationship requires openness, requires changing your mind from time to time, sometimes a lot. Requires acknowledging that you do not have it all figured out. Requires being open to hearing about and implementing behaviors that contribute to the overall health of the relationship. And engaging in such a process naturally encourages growth. Be open to changing your mind or you will not grow. Repent or perish. In this way, it sounds less like a threat and more like stating a logical outcome of closed-mindedness and inflexibility. Be open to changing your mind or you will not grow. In her reflections on this passage, Debbie Thomas refers to the Buddhist concept of mu, as it is shared by poet and healer Padraig O Tuama. When a question is asked that is limiting, small, doesn't quite get to the fullness of something, one can respond with the word mu, which is essentially communicating to the person asking the question, unask the question. Unask the question because there is a better question to be asked, a wiser question, a deeper question, a truer question. A question that expands possibility and resists fear. Those gathered around Jesus ask the question, did these terrible things happen to these people because they were the worst kind of sinners? Or at least Jesus intuits that that's what they're asking. And Jesus says, no, of course not. Change your mind or be lost to this limited way of thinking. Unask your question because this is not the better question. And then Jesus tells a story. Jesus tells a story about a wealthy landowner who owns a vineyard with a fig tree. The man goes to the tree looking for fruit and finds none. So the man calls upon a gardener and says, see, For 3 years I have been trying to get fruit from this tree, and for 3 years there has been no fruit. Get rid of it. It is a waste of space and of soil. The gardener looks thoughtfully at the tree and says, "Well, have you been watering it?" The man says, "Isn't that what rain is for?" The gardener says, "Well, how often do you fertilize it?" The man says, "What now?" The gardener says, "You know what? Give me 1 year. I will dig a well around it so that the tree retains more of the water it needs. I will fertilize the tree so it gets the nutrients it needs. The tree may yet bear fruit, and if it doesn't, then you can cut it down." I don't know how much y'all know about fruit trees. I don't know that much about it, but I know that you can't just plant it anywhere, forget it, and then expect fruit to immediately follow. It doesn't work that way. I Googled how to care for fig trees, and here are some of the top results. Are you ready? Fig trees, moody but gorgeous. How to care for your dramatic fig tree. 10 things nobody tells you about fig trees. As one article put it, even with all your best efforts, fig trees are notoriously temperamental, so there is a fair chance that you will run into issues from time to time. Fig trees were a staple in the ancient Near East. Fig trees are still a staple in this region. Luke's audience knows fig trees. I don't know if they'd call them dramatic, but I like it. Luke's audience knows that these trees need specific care and conditions. Luke's audience knows it takes 3 or 4 years after planting before a fig tree will even produce fruit. So it sounds to me like this landowner is impatient and just wants what he wants, when he wants, how he wants. This landowner just planted this fig tree, doesn't make sure the tree has what it needs, goes out to the tree for a visit during fruiting season, and then is all kinds of frustrated because the tree hasn't produced any fruit. This landowner hasn't put in the self-education, the attention, the work that would really help the tree. He doesn't bother to change his mind to do anything different until he gets frustrated enough to consult a professional. The landowner just wants the fruit. Never mind what the tree needs. Those who are asking Jesus the question which prompted the story just want the fruit. Just give us the answer. An answer to a question that is phrased as though they already know the answer. This happened because they are sinners, right, Jesus? Remember, those who are doing the asking in this moment are not the ones who are suffering. They may feel sorrow or surprise or lament, but they are not the family of those who have died. They are not the immediate community in which the tragedy has occurred. And so Jesus' response is different. His answer is not necessarily one of comfort, but one of correction. The short answer is no, and also this is not the better question. The better question is not a theological one that retreats into an intellectual discourse. The better question is not the one that asks, did this happen to them because they did something wrong? What real good is that question to those who are hurting and in need? Did bad things happen because somebody did something wrong? Did God do it? Why did it happen? Let me be clear. I'm not saying we shouldn't ask these questions. Wrestling with these questions is a worthwhile exploration. For centuries, people have wrestled with these questions, and people will continue to wrestle with these questions. And in many ways, such questions have no adequate answer. But what I am saying is that in the midst of someone else's suffering, that kind of question creates distance. It creates distance between those who are doing the asking and those who are doing the suffering. A tower fell in Jerusalem. Families are without their loved ones. And you want to stop and have a theological discussion right now instead of being an answer to a need? The better question is the practical one, the one that gets to the real need in the midst of tragedy. The better question is the one that asks, how can I help? Do you have food? Do you have water? Do you have clothing? Do you have a place to sleep? Does your fig tree have what it needs to thrive? And if not, how can I help? Meeting real needs in the midst of tragedy, easing suffering, seeking justice. That is absolutely the model that Jesus demonstrates throughout his life. And it is the one that he presents again to these who are doing the asking. The short answer is no. These people were not killed because they did something wrong. But the answer to the question that you did not ask is meeting real need in the midst of tragedy, easing suffering, seeking justice. Let us pray. God, who is with us, we recognize that there are ways that we have failed to co-conspire with our siblings in order to work for the good of self and the good of others. For this we ask forgiveness, that we might breathe out our guilt, dust ourselves off, and try again. May we continue to awaken to ways that we can better love ourselves, love others, and love our planet. We remember and pray for the people of Ukraine. We also pray for the border towns in Ukraine and surrounding areas which are receiving refugees and working to see that the very real needs are met. We pray for those who are meeting those needs. May they be sustained and may those needs be able to be met. We pray especially for Diane and Andrew. Andrew's mother, Sylvia, is not doing well. We pray for Sylvia. We ask for comfort. We ask for strength. We ask for the knowledge that you are wrapping them in your arms, that they are not alone. We pray for Dana and Jeffrey and Dana's mother, Alice. Alice is also not doing well, but we rejoice in the gift of hospice. We rejoice in the gift of people who come alongside us and can provide support. We ask for strength and comfort as Dana and Jeffrey have to be in separate places in order to walk this path. We also claim that they are not alone, God, but that you are with them. And now, as we pray as we have been taught, with the confidence of the children of God held in love and in grace, I invite you to use a name for God that feels right to you. This might be Father, Mother, Creator, Divine. Or perhaps there is another name of your choosing. I invite you to use it now as we pray. Our Mother, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.